We are looking at the book of 1 Peter this morning, and as I was thinking of our text, there was a little anecdote that I was reminded of. There's a writer, speaker by the name of Bob Benson, and he tells a story that many of us can kind of relate to. Think of what it was like when you were young, maybe on the playground. It was that time when they were choosing who was going to be on a softball team. I'm not sure if you've had that experience. I know I have. And Bob Benson recalls the time when, well, he was a pretty frail child. And so when it came, you know, typically what happens, they elect the captains, and it's usually the best athletes, and they're standing there and they're choosing their teams. Well, it happened to be that it was during school time, and the captains were choosing their team. And as Bob had experienced multiple times, he was standing there. Everybody else had been chosen, and he's standing there. And there was this kind of awkward moment of silence. The game was not able to begin. And the teacher finally spoke up and said, "Listen, somebody's got to choose Bob. Until somebody chooses him, the game cannot start." And he looked back on that experience and he says, "That is why I love to be chosen. That's why I love to be chosen." Now, when you think of choosing or not being chosen, I'm not sure what comes to mind. Now, I'm not going to get political, but it's been quite a week, hasn't it? And it's been quite a week for those of us north of the border and also those south of the border. There are many across the border who are deeply disappointed, and as you've seen, many of them are still marching in the streets and so on. There are others who are just absolutely ecstatic because their candidate was chosen, and because their candidate was chosen, in a sense, they feel, you know, vindicated and as though they have been chosen. And then there are lots of others who feel like the land and the country that they love is somehow they don't feel at home there. And so there are all of these tensions and challenges. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when your side gets chosen. It's also deeply disappointing when the side that you are on has not been chosen. And we've all had those kinds of experiences. Now, we noted last week that Peter was writing to people who, at least from a worldly, secular, human standpoint, were people who were not chosen. They were not the elite. They weren't terribly popular. In fact, they were described as exiles. They're scattered. They are people that are feeling increasing tension and hostility, and they're afraid because they don't know what exactly is going to occur. Now, one thing we need to recognize when we read the scriptures is that scripture always has a context. And we have to be careful not to just immediately take it and say, well, this applies exactly to us. I don't think our situation is quite what it was. And well, I know it isn't, at least not here in Calgary right now. It's not the same. It's not as nowhere near as severe. It's nothing like they were experiencing in Peter's day. And yet, it is true, as we saw last week, that it's not always popular, and then you may not always be the life of the party if you're a follower of Christ. Lots of people today view Christians not as part of the solution as they might have in a previous era, but they tend to view many of us as part of the problem in our society today. Now, is it at all like it was in Peter's? I don't think it is. I certainly pray that it doesn't get to that point. I don't think it will in my lifetime, but I don't know that. But we recognize that there's a particularity in the context. So what he's writing was very specific to the people of the day. They were exiled. They were without a home. Now, he was using it figuratively. It wasn't exiled as it was back in the days of the Babylonian captivity or when Assyria took them captive and so on. It wasn't the same. And he uses it in a figurative way, but it's very instructive and still has a lot of benefit for us in our situation. So we're going to read the text, and we're going to work and develop a couple of key ideas. Here it is, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. He says, again, "Peter, an apostle of Christ, to God's elect exiles." Notice those two words, side by side. And that's who we are. We are God's chosen. It's good to be chosen. And yet exiled, scattered throughout the provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, again, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Just a brief comment there. Sometimes people will say to us, let's say if you've talked to a Jehovah's Witness, they might say, well, listen, the Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, this is a phenomenal text. What do you see going on? You have what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. You have the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And what do you have? You have the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You have all three persons of the Godhead. You have the Trinity all involved in our salvation. Going forward, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, we live in a day right now where everybody is wishing. You know, if Keystone gets passed, well, then things are going to improve. With a new government, everything's going to get better. Or if a particular government is removed, things will get better. We have all of these different viewpoints that are going on. And yet what Peter is emphasizing is that our hope, it's not a matter of wishing in the sense that if only my circumstances improve. Because the reality is their circumstances were not going to improve. They were going to get worse. But what he's talking about is a hope that is not just a wishful, if my circumstances improve, but it's based on the certainty of the resurrection of Christ and the living hope and the reality of the fact that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that that hope is ours, and it's something that is an anchor to our soul, it's something that sustains us, and it's something that keeps us going, and that's what he wants them to be able to experience. He goes on and he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Brief comment on inheritance, and we'll touch on that a little more in a moment. The Jewish people were people of the land. They were always people who were, for them, the promised land, the land of Palestine, Canaan, all of these, this was to them everything. That's what God had promised. That's what God had given. They had received that inheritance. Now, in order to do that, they had to conquer the enemies that were there. But they were a people that were very familiar with battle, warfare, fortified cities, all of these kinds of things. And what Peter is saying is that this hope that we have, this living hope and this faith that we have in Christ, what that is for us is in a sense it makes us, and it's a word that we probably would never use, but it almost makes us uninvadable. That is that nobody can invade, no enemy can take that away. And that's what he's getting at. That's the emphasis. He's using language that is somewhat militaristic in tone. And he's saying that no matter what happens in your life, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that hope, that certainty that you have, nobody can take it away. No enemy can come. No one can come and vanquish it and destroy it. It's yours. It's secure. And through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase right there. You say, wait a minute, but I thought I'm saved right now. Well, you are. And yet, there's another sense in which you're not fully saved. What is he saying? What Peter is demonstrating here, and what he emphasizes, is that salvation, yes, you are saved from the standpoint of justification. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, Christ Jesus, who was the sinless Lamb of God, He's the one who fully takes and took upon Himself our sin, all of our rebellion, and we are credited with His holiness, His righteousness. We're adopted into the family of God because of our faith and trust in Christ. We're justified. Now, there's another sense where salvation is also progressive. It's something where over the span of your lifetime, God has an agenda. And God will use all of your life experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And He will use all of these things as a progressive act in your life, which is called the whole process of sanctification, in which gradually He forms our character until we ultimately come to resemble His own. And we see that fully, of course, represented in Christ. And that's God's agenda for us. which helps us to understand what Peter's going to get to in just a moment. Now, there's another sense where salvation is future, and that is that the day comes when we are glorified, and we will one day, as John says, when we will become like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that is the blessed hope that we look forward to. And so it's, yes, we're saved now. Yes, we are being progressively saved. And yes, we will be ultimately saved. And that's what he's getting at. So he says, this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And as I was reading this, I was struck with the way the New American Standard phrased it. And this is what it says. The New American Standard Bible translates it like this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And that's why I'm calling this message this morning, I'm calling it Even Though. Okay? Even Though. And we're going to look and unpack that in a minute. And he says, these trials, by the way, that phrase, various trials, he uses a kind of an image that's kind of, well, it's peculiar given what he's saying. He's talking about trials, which we tend to think of as dark and difficult and hard and to be avoided, and they are. And yet he uses a word that is the word very trials. It's when you shine a light through a prism, what happens? You've got all the colors of the rainbow. And that's what he's saying. These various multicolored trials of life. It's kind of odd that he uses what we would normally think of as a beautiful picture of a rainbow as a descriptive word with reference to the various kinds of trials. He uses, elsewhere we have the multifaceted grace of Christ. So you've got all of these multicolored things going on. He says, these trials, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then this beautiful statement, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Again, note, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. Notice the future of that? You are receiving it, the salvation of your soul. So you've got this whole thing of the emphasis of God is faithful. He's already saved you. He is already in the process of saving you. He will ultimately save you. And yet our faith is part of it. It's God doing it, and yet it's our responsibility to exercise faith. It's both true. Well, let's take a look at this. Here's what he says. He's talking about how God is using all these different experiences in your life. Now, think of what's going on in your world. And here's the idea, that there are plenty of even though experiences in Scripture and in life. And what's happening in your world right now? Something that maybe you're just saying, okay, I don't like this. Maybe didn't pass that last exam. Maybe this person that I thought was my friend said something nasty to me on Facebook. Or maybe somebody, what about one of my kids? They right now don't seem interested in following Christ. And it's an even though experience for you. You want to trust, you want to be faithful. And what Peter is admonishing and saying is we need to recognize that the very trials, they might be unemployment, they might be a diagnosis that you've received from the doctor, and it's an unpleasant experience. It's an even though experience in your life. And yet what Peter is saying, that even though these trials are occurring, he's wanting them to rejoice. He's wanting their faith to be resilient. He's wanting them to dig down deep, not because these things are going to go away. And most of us think, well, I can endure this for the short time because surely it's going to go away. And of course we want it to go away. Of course we want to see the economy suddenly rebound, and we want to see it right now. And we have all of these things in our lives. What he says is, even though, and in the light of what God is ultimately doing, it really is a rather short period of time. It doesn't feel it right now. But as an even though, and in that experience, he says we still need to trust him. Now, I tend to be kind of impatient. Anybody surprised to hear that I'm a bit impatient? Please, somebody raise your hand. Oh, good, a few of you. Thank you. So what do the rest of you think? Wow. Now, Arlene knows that I'm not always the most patient guy. And I was reading something last night. It was, and I'm sitting on the couch and I'm reading this booklet. And the topic was on patience. And I was reading it, and I was reading it kind of impatiently. But one of the things that it emphasizes is how these experiences that we go through, these challenges, sometimes it's not unless we go through a downtime that we ever slow down enough to really reflect on what God is saying and God is doing in our lives. For some of us, it's not until we experience a setback. It might even be an illness. We live in a society where it is busy, 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 and part of it is our compulsive need to feel valued and validated and do something of significance and culture, whatever that is. Whether it's to make more money or somehow get advanced in some area, and we want to do it fast. And yet what often happens in life is God often, I mean, he's speaking all the time, but often it's not until we slow down enough. There's a book that I read years ago. It's Be Quiet, God Sometimes Whispers. And sometimes it's only during those experiences of difficulties that we're able to really hear the voice of God, or we start to really think about our lives and what really matters. And so we have those experiences, but even though I will rejoice. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of a very familiar text. The prophet Habakkuk grappled with this. At one point, Habakkuk, he was a prophet of the southern kingdom of Israel and Judah. And he was bothered. He was bothered by the spiritual apathy of his day. He was bothered by the fact that leaders were oppressive and they were not just, and there were all kinds of violations of rights and these things going on. And it disturbed him, and he complained to God and essentially said, God, you know, look at what's going on and don't you care? And then God said to him, Habakkuk, yes, I do. I do see what's going on, and this is what I'm going to do. Now, consider what he's doing. First of all, he complains to God. God, you're not being just because you're not intervening. In other words, there's evil going on in the land, and you are doing nothing about it. And then God speaks to the prophet, and this is what God says. He says, Habakkuk, I want you to know that I am doing something about it. And in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they are going to be my instrument to judge my people for their rebellion against me. And then what does Habakkuk do? Well, he earlier had accused God of doing nothing. Now he accuses God and says, God, what you're doing is not right. How could you use a wicked nation to judge your people? Well, Habakkuk, you can't really get it both ways, but he tries to. And God says to him, Habakkuk, listen, yes, I'm going to judge my people. However, the day will come when I will also judge the very nation who I am using to judge my people. And that's the context of the scripture that we like to have on plaques and on post-it notes and like to remember. But that was the whole context. And this is what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. Does that sound a little bit like 1 Peter? Even though this is what's happening, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And this is what Peter's wanting. It's the very thing that Habakkuk came to. Peter wants them and us to know that even though experiences can be of great value. So how do we cultivate it? Given the state of the world, given the state of the times in which we're living, and given the state even just of the church as a whole, well, be assured that while hardships are bound to come, they do not have the last word. While hardships are bound to come, they do not have the last words. They don't have the last word in your life. Though sickness comes, doesn't matter how healthy you are, by the way, the day comes when your body breaks down. Arlene and I were chatting this week about a very good friend of ours, whose mother in recent years has, there were symptoms and so on going on until finally she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Difficult to go through. Some of us are going to go through it. Many of us are going to experience it with people that we love. But the point is this, it doesn't have the final word. Right now you might say, you know, things are going on in my world and I'm deeply troubled by it. For people of God, they don't have the final word. And that is that, and this is what Peter is wanting his readers, his listeners to grasp. He says that though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, in the light of what God is doing in our lives, in the light of what God is doing in the world, in the light of what ultimately God is doing in terms of drawing people to faith in Christ, what he's saying is this, the very thing that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So even though, he says, I will rejoice, even though I don't fully belong, he says, I'm chosen. Okay? Even if you're picked last, he says, God has chosen us. And it's incredible the way he emphasizes it. He says that it was before the foundation of the world, that you are in God's mind. Now, you might be here this morning and you might have been a Christian for a long, long time, or you might be here this morning, you're not yet even fully in the family of God, if you like. You're seeking, you're looking, you're searching. Well, listen, if God has put a heart prompted within your heart, if there's a desire to come to know Him, He will reveal Himself to you. God has been seeking and looking and searching for us, and you and I were on His mind and in His heart even before the world was created. And we build our identity and we recognize that we have value not based on how many friends we might have in some kind of online site or whatever. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't even matter what whoever says whatever to you, or even sometimes what you think of yourself, it really matters how does God view us. And that's why in Psalm 139, as David is looking and reflecting on these things, he says, Lord, he says, I, you know, how marvelous are your works. He says, all the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before a single one of them happened. He said, I've been knit together in my mother's womb. I can't hide from your presence. And who would want to? What he's pointing out is that God knew us and we belong to Him. And so we see that Peter says, elect but strangers. Now here's another one. He says, even though I'm a sinner and deserving of God's righteous judgment, he says, I've been given mercy and I'm a new creation in Christ. And this is one of Peter's favorite images. Paul tends to emphasize more the idea that we are adopted into the family of God. We're brothers of Christ. Peter likes to emphasize, incidentally, what Jesus does. For example, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a righteous man by human standards, and he comes to Jesus by night because he's interested, he wants to know more, and he says, Jesus, you know, explain to me this whole thing of being born again. What's it about? And Jesus says to him that you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Peter picks up on that and he says that by His great mercy, we have been born again by Christ, a new creation in Jesus. He goes on and he says this. He says that even though we are strangers, yes, even though we're sinners, we are new creations, he goes on and he talks about how Paul explains this, but even though our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. So even though I will rejoice, even though my earthly inheritance is limited and perishable, even though I have an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, never spoil, nobody can invade, nobody can take it away. Now remember back in Deuteronomy, there's an interesting text. Remember all of the sons of Jacob. We've got all the different tribes of Israel. Joshua conquer all the lands of Canaan. Canaanites are all vanquished and so on. And all of the tribes are given land, their particular allotment, their region in the territory. But there was one tribe. Anybody remember the tribe that did not have any land as their inheritance? Well, they did have a couple of cities of refuge and so on. But they really had no territory. What was the tribe? It was the tribe of Levi. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Levitical priests, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. What does he say? They will live on the food offerings presented to the Lord, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised. And that's really the background of what Peter is saying. He's saying right now, your inheritance, your homes might be confiscated. You might be treated verbally abused. You might be treated with violence. You might lose what everyone else thinks has great value, but he says, you have an inheritance. God says, I am your inheritance. Jesus is our inheritance. It's similar in Psalm 73, what Asaph, and you know that this is one of my favorite Psalms. Asaph was troubled. He looks around him and he says again, much like Habakkuk, Lord, look around. And it seems to me that the wicked are the ones who are prospering. The people who don't know God are the ones that seem to be flourishing. And he says, your righteousness, your kingdom. It seems like we're losing the battle, and he struggles with this until he says, I enter the sanctuary or the temple of God. And as he does so, he enters into worship and he comes in as an experience of God. And he comes to recognize that it's only for the short term. God has not ignored, and he will judge the wicked, and he will vindicate the righteous. And Asaph comes finally to that conclusion. And it's the same as in Deuteronomy 18. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, what is he saying? Even though I rejoice. Even though I face dangers, sometimes tempted to walk away from faith, I know that Christ will protect me. But notice, as I trust in him, God is faithful. God will watch over you. In all whatever experiences you have in your life, God is still able ultimately to bring these things about in a way that will be for your benefit and for his glory. Remember the hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. How about another one? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And so again, even though I may face numerous and even intensifying trials, Peter says, I know that even these things will serve the purposes of God. So what do trials do? What's the benefit? Well, we could sum it up very simply. They refine. They purify. He uses the imagery of gold. He says, what do you do with gold? He says, you put it in a furnace and you heat it up. And all the dross is eventually burned up and the gold remains. He says our faith, he says, is our experience and ability to rejoice in the midst of even though experiences of life, these are the very things that prove the genuineness of our faith. And it's completely flipped on its head, the culture in which we're living. And again, I don't want to get political, but folks, I cannot help but just notice that right now across the United States and very much among evangelical believers, ultimately what are they doing? They're hoping and are trusting that now with a new leader, somehow everything is going to work out totally right. And you know what, folks? Of course I pray that that will happen. But I also know that biblically, God can both prosper through new leadership and God can also judge through new leadership. That God ultimately can do whatever God chooses to do. And here is the problem that has afflicted the church across the United States and tragically is afflicting us as well. Is that we tend to equate the goodness of God always with prosperity. And we tend to always think that God is blessing when we are healthy. We tend to think that God is always on our side when pipelines are built. We tend to think that God is on our side when our political allegiances are exactly what happens. Whether it means someone either gets elected or someone gets removed from office. And we fail to recognize that we are secular to the core. And that God's kingdom is not the kingdom that looks exactly like we might expect. And often he flips it around. And what Peter is saying to these beleaguered believers, it goes against the grain of our culture. It goes against the prosperity gospel. What he says is that trials, rather than being indicative of the absence of God, the trials are often indicative of the actual presence of God. They are chosen and they are scattered. They are chosen and they are being oppressed. They are chosen and they have no earthly inheritance. But their faith and the resilience is refining them. And it's not only refining them for heaven, but here's what Peter is emphasizing. Because his agenda for them is not that they would hide in caves and feel insecure and be uninvolved. But what he wants them to do is to anchor their faith with good, solid theology that will enable them to withstand what is going to occur. Why? So that they can be that city on a hill. So that they can let their light shine. And so that their courage and their confidence, no matter what happens in life, ultimately becomes the greatest apologetic to people who don't want to believe in God at all. Because they look at them and they recognize, just as people would look at the disciples of Christ, and they were people of little account, and yet they looked at them and they said, you know, the only explanation for their lives is surely they have been with Jesus. And so it's what God does as he refines and as he builds and as he deepens us. It causes us not to retreat, but it allows us to shine forth. And it speaks volumes to the world. And then he does say as well, there's this thing about heavenly rewards, and I don't fully know what that's going to look like. And sometimes we're afraid to talk about it, but he does say to them that God will be no one's debtor. God knows what's going on. And at the end of the life, when we enter glory, yes, we will be rewarded. And will it be that I have no interest in crowns. I don't even usually like to wear ball caps. You know, messes up your hair, Charles. You wear ball caps, don't you? There you go. Messes up my hair too. But the point is this. Will we get crowns? I don't know. And will we just cast our crowns before him? Possibly. I don't know what the rewards are going to look like, but he does promise them. And he promises to those who are faithful. Here's a question. Do you want to be ordinary steel or tempered steel? I don't understand a whole lot about metallurgy. Some of you are scientific in your thinking and background. But there is a process. And if you want steel that's able to do particular functions, certain types of tools, there is a certain degree of hardness that is required. And that comes through the tempering process, heat, challenges. Do you want to be a Christian who is able to withstand no matter what goes on in life? Do you want to be able to bear fruit? To be like that tree that is firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in all the different seasons of life is going to require tempering. And so these even though experiences are what God does. And Peter goes on, and we're going to wrap up shortly. He says this, even though I've not physically seen Christ, through faith I can experience fellowship with him now. Very quickly, Philippians is just a cross-reference. Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I love it. I consider them garbage or dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know him. The power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then he gives two statements that really amplify what it means and how privileged. He says, even though I may be pitied by those without faith, I am incredibly privileged. Notice what he says, I'm more privileged than all of the Old Testament prophets. You see people like Moses, you can take any prophet you like, Ezekiel, and can look at Jeremiah and his prophecy of the new covenant. And did he really understand fully what he was speaking about? Probably in part. Do you think Isaiah fully understood in all of the wonderful messianic prophecies when he talked about the one who would come, the suffering servant? I don't think he fully got it, but they peered and they studied and they wanted to understand when this would happen and what would it be like. And what Peter says is what the prophets were longing to know. This is what we have now experienced because we have come to faith in Christ. And he gives one other statement. He says, even the angels of heaven, even the angels long to know about these things. And what's the point? Don't ever underestimate the privileges that we now have, the inheritance that you even now begin to enjoy and experience. Even though there may be multifaceted challenges and trials, you have been chosen. And you have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And God is protecting and guarding you so that you will inherit it as you continue to exercise faith in him. Now, all of this is contingent on putting faith and trust in Christ. It's all given, as Peter was stating it, it was given to people who had put all of their trust in Jesus, who had died on the cross, who had paid their penalty. They were born again, not just physically, but they were born again spiritually because they had put their faith, their confidence, their trust in Christ. And what he's saying to them is, don't give it up. Don't give it up. Even though. Let's pray.